Well, good morning, everyone. If you're new today, welcome. As Lauren said, my name is Ryan, and I wrote it on my paper just like he does. My name is Ryan. I'm excited to just continue our series with you today, working our way through the Apostles' Creed and at the same time celebrating Lent. Because we've come to the point in our creed that talks about the cross of Jesus Christ, and so just to take these Sundays to just focus on the cross and to really savor it has been a really rich experience for me and just something I love. And so my topic today, it's a really familiar word that you use quite often, and just to make sure that you kind of get the full meaning of it, I hope it doesn't feel redundant, but we're going to talk about propitiation, which I'm sure fits into your everyday vocabulary. I was laughing this morning that it's one of those Bible words that has so much meaning that you name one of your kids after it. You know, that you can have a little son named Propitiation, or Prop for short. If you're pregnant today and you've been having a hard time picking a name, that's what I'm here for. So why don't we just take a quick reading in 1 John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 9. It's just to give us a quick use of the word in the New Testament. And then we'll kind of take a look at it as a whole. So starting in verse 9 in the ESV is what I'm reading from today. It says this: "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Let's pray together. So Father, thank you for this, the reading of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would bless it, and that in it, by your Holy Spirit, that you would reveal Jesus, that we would encounter him anew and afresh today. The glory of and the wonders of the cross. And so, Lord, we thank you with one voice, with one heart, as one body today for your Son. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So in verse 9, it says, John says these words: "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world." So each year at this time, as we kind of celebrate the church calendar, as we get nearer and closer to Easter, I'm reminded of this time and time again. It's like at Christmas time, every time we start speaking about the incarnation and that God taking on flesh, there's something in me that goes, "Oh, I love this. This is my favorite season of the year." And then we hit Easter and we start preaching on the cross and God in flesh being crucified for our sins. And I go, "Oh, I love this. This is my favorite time of year." And so I think that these two key seasons of the church have just, they get my heart every year. And that I think that what John's getting at in this verse and saying that the love of God was made manifest among us is that something very significant happened in the cross. And we see this all throughout Scripture, even into Revelation, is that what Scripture shows us, that heaven or eternity, that what awaits us after death, all the good things that come when we are free from sin and pain, we are free from the hardship of this world, that in eternity, when we get to enjoy the fullness and perfection of God, that we will actually still look back and worship and remember what happened at the cross. That heaven doesn't get over the cross. So something so significant enough to be worthy of eternal focus has already happened. Are you catching the weight of that? And so each year when we come around, and every Sunday when we preach the cross in different texts, we are saying that something huge has already happened. That some great display of God's nature is already available for us to see. That in eternity, we will continue to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And we will not forget. And so John goes on in verse 10 and says this, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us. That he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So this word propitiation, if we're to understand God's love, if we're to gaze upon it and really understand what's on display, John is saying we must understand the word propitiation. Some of you are thinking, already I'm going to get a tattoo of that word on my chest. I saw Nathan Newdorf sketching the word out in the design that he wants for it. So what's helpful to understand this word is, in the ancient understanding, is this idea of propitiation, which essentially means a sacrifice that turns wrath into favor. So some sort of sacrifice is given to turn wrath into favor, displeasure into blessing. And so, in Greek mythology, there's a story of Troy, okay, the great battle of Troy. And many of you have seen the modern adaptation of that movie, Troy. I'm in that. I play Achilles. It's a common mistake. People think it's Brad Pitt, but really it's me. I had my hair long then. That's the confusion. The movie doesn't actually cover this according to the true story, but in the chronicling of this battle, this war, King Agamemnon, whose wife one of the Troy princes has stolen, I was just acting in that part. I didn't actually do that. That's a different guy. Anyway, so he gets what's known as the greatest fleet of ships known to man, to cross the sea to wage war on Troy. But in this story, King Agamemnon and all his men hit a very tumultuous storm. And so they're losing ships and they're losing soldiers. And it's so bad that the king sends back to home and says to offer up a sacrifice of propitiation. A sacrifice to the god of the seas that will turn his wrath, because obviously he is displeased with us, otherwise all of this wouldn't be happening, into favor. And so what happens is the king sends for his daughter to be sacrificed, his daughter to be killed, in order to somehow win the favor of this god who feels as though he's lacking attention or worship or something. And so that is an example, a picture of what a sacrifice of propitiation is, to achieve that favor. Now, in the Christian understanding, we actually believe that a sacrifice of propitiation is needed. But with our God, things are different. He turns all of these things on their head. And so what actually happens with our God is instead of requiring of us some sort of sacrifice, some sort of costly gift on our part in order to receive his favor, He says, I will be that sacrifice which will pave the way for my favor. That is our God. But so what is his wrath then? What does his wrath look like if we need a sacrifice to gain his favor? Really what it comes down to is this. Is that we can choose one way or another to try and earn his favor. We can try and earn his favor through religion. So we can try and conduct ourselves according to a code of conduct. We can try and live up to his standards of righteousness. Be perfect as he is perfect. Be holy as he is holy. Work harder. Try harder. Be better to please him. But what we see in the Old Testament, even with Moses, who instituted this code, this law to follow, is that all of us have fallen short in some way or another. And so actually his response, his wrath to that is interesting. At the base of Mount Sinai, when God just brings the Israelites out of Egypt, the Exodus, they're at the base of the mountain and Moses is up with God, preparing the law for them and things like that. And so because Moses takes too long, the people build a golden calf. Okay, I still don't understand that. I'll be totally honest with you. When I get impatient with God, I don't tend to build calves. But maybe it's just because I don't know how to do metalwork. But they build this calf and they worship it. And so God is so hurt by this and offended by this sin that he shows that judgment comes forth, that wrath comes from God. And his wrath looks like this. He says to Moses, you go without me. You go without me. You can still have the promised land, all the gifts, but I'll send an angel. But I'm not going with you. That actually our God's wrath is fair, is just, is to say, you will no longer have my presence. And when you remove the presence of God who is life, who is the one that has created all things, knit them together, who is at the center and being of all creation that holds it together, the very essence and source of life. When you lose his presence, you lose all that is good, all that is right, all that is beautiful. There is no greater or more fierce wrath or judgment. But why? Why would he do that? Doesn't that seem harsh? Is that wrath unfair, unfounded? In Jeremiah chapter 5, it actually gives us a deeper picture and understanding. And just before the Israelites are sent into exile, so that means they lose the promised land, they lose their temple, they lose all these things, they're captured and taken into exile. God says this, you have forsaken me for foreign gods. So, I will forsake you. And so what essentially happens in the exile of Israel is that God, his judgment, his wrath is to give them the desires of their heart. Because the sins of the Israelites, time and time again throughout their history, was to worship foreign gods over their God, over our God. And so they would give their hearts in worship to these foreign gods. They would give their hearts in worship because they wanted money, because they wanted fame, because they wanted these different things. So they offered sacrifices of their hearts to these gods. I will give you this if you will give me this. And so the people had already left God in their heart, in their desires, in their love for these foreign gods. And so God's just and right and fair judgment, wrath, was to say, okay, okay. If you don't want me, you want these gods, then I will give you to them. And with them came all the pain and heartbreak and horror and slavery of serving these less than false, full of promises, unable to follow through gods, which in the end crushes them. That they are enslaved to them and to these foreign lands. And so at its core, what we see throughout the history of Scripture is that his wrath is actually a removal of his presence. A removal of all that is good, which brings on all that is terrible. But it's because they chose in their heart first. And so what awaits us eternally really is just a continuation of that desire. What do we desire now? For eternally we will have it. For eternally we will get what we have asked for. We will have forced his hand in such a way that we say, this is what I want. See how it actually puts the blame on us and not God? It's not this, oh, he's so cruel for having wrath. It's actually, no, his wrath is simply just to say, fine, I won't hold you back from the desires of your heart anymore by my grace. I won't keep you from them. I'll give you over to them. But the same is true for his favor. That the favor of God is intrinsically connected to the presence of God. That his favor is to say, my greatest gift and blessing to you is myself. I will give you me. What greater gift could there possibly be than the source and essence of life and all that is good and all that is beauty? But himself. And so that's why Moses' response to God is, if you don't go, we're not going. How will people know that you are pleased with us, that you favor us, he says. That your presence is what makes us distinct from all else in the world. This is Exodus 33. It's because he knows that the favor of God is the presence of God. And so as John writes in verse 10 and saying, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That God himself wants to give the good gift, his favor, his presence to mankind in such a way that he will pay the price. He will suffer. And so as we sang today, that where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus is separated from the presence of God, from the favor of God for us. That where our sins deserve to be separate from the favor of God, from his presence, Jesus did that. The one who is eternally in and part of the presence of God chooses to be separated from God. That is radical. So that we would not have to be eternally separated from God. That we could enjoy the favor and presence of God. That is the good news. And so where religion says, you must try harder, work harder, be better to achieve the favor of God. And where irreligion says, you are God, feed yourself, feed your cravings, do whatever you want, get more, earn more, be more, it's all in your hands. Both religion and irreligion produce a separation from God because neither can achieve what is missing, which is God himself. And so in Jesus, we are given the right to come to God. At the end of this text in 1 John, in verse 17, John says these words, and he is so also, sorry, as he is so, also are we in this world. Is that up there? Listen to these words that John says about Jesus. As Jesus is so, also are we. Essentially means this. What is true of Jesus is true of us. So for Christians who believe in the work of Christ, who confess with their mouth, who receive with their heart that Jesus is Lord, is Savior, is the Son of God, that all that Jesus achieved, the pleasure of God that he is in a sinless life, all that he is, all the favor that is on him is now where? On us. That what is true of Christ is true of us because he is our sacrifice of propitiation. So believer, today as you come and get ready to take of communion, know this, that in taking the bread and taking the wine, you are already favored in Jesus Christ. There is nothing lacking in you to receive the goodness of God, his presence. That each week that you go through your week, you will sin, you will screw up, you will have troubles. But none of it is greater than the work of Christ that is already being completed for you. Amen? So the goal of the Christian life is to be defined more by what, by who he is and what he has done than by our shortcomings and our failures. That is what it means to be Christian. So today, be reminded, remember that who he is and what he has done has already made you a favored one of God. That there is no wrath, no judgment hanging over you, just blessing and goodness in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray as Todd comes. So Jesus, say this with me in your heart. We receive of all that is you, all your blessings, all your goodness. We receive your righteousness. We receive your favor. That how God sees you is how God sees me. Praise be to God. Amen.